Volunteer to read 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 6. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 6. You're welcome to use my New International Version. Thank you.
Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear, sorry, praise the Lord, chapter 2 verses 1 to 2. The word of God is good, hey? You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops.
Father, thank you for your word, and we receive it this morning as food for our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul mentions a number of occupations in this letter, the second of his letters to Timothy. How many did you spot? Which occupations? Farmer, soldier, and athlete. Farmer, soldier, athlete. There's one more, but mentioned by its verb, not by its noun. Well, the farmer's hardworking. Nearly. Soldier, athlete, farmer. Let me turn your eyes and attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things you've heard me say, as Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, he writes to Timothy, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach. Okay, so there's the fourth. Farmer, soldier, athlete, and teacher. I've been a teacher for the last month, and it's not easy. You might think your job is hard or easy, but let me ask you this question. Which is the hardest job? Which is the hardest job? And the second question maybe is to help you if you have children or if you envisage having children. Even if you don't envisage, then imagine. Imagine you have children. Would you like your children to follow in your professional footsteps? Would you like them to do what you're doing? Some of us might think our job is hard and therefore we don't want our child to do that job. Some of us might think our job is hard and still want our child to do that job. Whether that child is living yet or not. Let me just go back to the beginning of work. And when did work start? I mean, God worked and then he rested. But from Genesis chapter 3, Who came out worse from the curse? Who came out worse from the curse? Now, how many options do you have? Okay, have you ever put yourself in the shoes of the devil? Maybe you should do that. There were three, were there not? So I could have put worst, but I wanted to let you think there were just the two options, which is what you did. There was a curse on Adam and men. There was a curse on Eve and women. But the preceding curse, the first curse, what was that? Whose was it? It was the devil's. Putting yourself in the devil's shoes isn't a bad thing to do, because if you do that momentarily and then do the opposite of whatever that would be, then you probably are on the right tracks. So it has to be momentarily and without any action. To imagine, what would the enemy want now? And then to do the opposite. So maybe more diplomatically than asking who came out worse from the curse, is it the women who have a great increase in childbearing pains, whose desire will be for their husbands, who will rule over them? Rather than asking, is that worse than the curse given to Adam? Through painful toil you will eat of the ground all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Rather than asking, is the pain of labor in giving birth worse than the pain of laboring on the land? Let me ask this question. What links the two of them? That's a bit more diplomatic. What links those two? Pain. Pain is what links both of those. And not just pain. Some of us have been in hospital with pain. But a woman who's given birth has been in hospital or wherever that may be with pain and having to do work. Having to work through that pain. Painful toil was given to Adam, and a great increase. There's something else. Pain, work, and there's a third thing, but maybe that's a bit early in the sermon. We'll come back to it. But have a think. Think about the farmer. Think about pregnancy, the end of which Mariette has just come to. There's something else that you have to do. And you'll get there, I'm sure. These are the two curses. Are in the context of that first curse, and that first curse is this enmity between the serpent and us, between life on earth. The serpent was given the following curse: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. This is the reason that there's pain. Because there are enemies. There's a conflict. There's a battle. Wherever there is life, there is a battle. Whether that life be for the farmer producing something to eat, or for the mother producing someone who eats and sleeps and poos and does what babies do. Whichever one of those it is, there's enmity. There's opposition to life. Which means any reproduction is opposed. Reproduction is opposed. It's hard for a farmer. I don't know if we've any farmers here. Any farmers? Any soldiers? Hankus. Not here. Good, good. Any athletes? No one's, some people willing to claim to be an athlete. It's hard. Fighting's hard. Ask a soldier. Farming is hard. Ask the farmer. Competing is hard. Ask the athlete. Pain, during which you have to work, is what links these two curses. And then there's a time period as well. We're going to watch a video. And this video has been watched in every Shofar congregation over the last month. And then we're going to follow this through at the end of the service and in the small groups as well. So, thank you, Dom. Good. If one person drops it, it's not a problem. Good. Very good. Squidge. Squidge. I asked you earlier, have you ever put yourself in the shoes of the devil? Have you ever imagined that your hands are God's hands? They are, because we're the body. But I was taught as a child, and Tim Hughes has helped many adults to learn it as well. He has the whole world in his hands. And God could flex the digits, even on the non-dominant hand, and put pressure all across the globe. He can release his hold and relieve that pressure. God has the whole world in his hands. We might think, how do we reach the communities that live in the tower blocks on the High Path Estate, or the people who live in my neighbourhood, wherever that may be? And we might think, it's too much, it's overwhelming, I can't do it. The city in which I live, or the neighbourhood, the community in which I work. But God sees the whole earth. And he holds the whole earth. I was saying on Wednesday at the Easter concert at Little Gates that the expectations of parents can sometimes be significant. If you're the child of a farmer, then when the farmer's body is no longer able to farm, then your job is to farm. The job of teachers often means that their children are expected to know. Job of doctors, often that parents are expected to know how to keep their children in good health. Or accountants, their children should be good with money. Children of pastors just have to be good. What does God expect of Jesus? We're focusing on the harvest. What does God expect? What did God expect of his son? I think I removed the slide. It was 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. The Father sent his son to be the saviour of the world. That's quite an expectation. Son, go and save the world. But it wasn't just a commissioning. And this is the verse that Fred was taking us to. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. God the Father speaks to God the Son. And he says, see verse 7, he said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. God the Father speaks to God the Son and says, ask of me, Son, ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Son, ask me for your inheritance, because it's mine, and I choose to give it to you. We're going to come back to that shortly. Let's just have a look at harvest means what? Harvest means growth. At one of the other Easter concerts I was at this week, there was a line, everything grows. And one of the children said to me afterwards, everything doesn't grow, which is true. All living things grow. And we could have looked at any number of scriptures from the Old and the New Testament. John 15 is where Jesus tells his disciples and tells us, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. If you tap into the source of life, you will bear fruit. If you tap in to the supply, then you have life. We sang about it earlier. But who gives the growth? Who gives growth? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says in verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Then he says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There's a reward for the labor. The farmer gets to eat what he produces, and his family, and then hopefully there's enough to sell. The mother gets to hold the baby that she's delivered. There is a reward to labor. But who gives the growth? God gives growth. It doesn't matter who planted the seed. It doesn't matter who waters. Paul goes so far as to say, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God is the only one who can make things grow. God is the only one that matters. That's why life isn't about us. We may be parents or want to be parents, but life is not about us. God is the Father, Paul writes in Ephesians, of every family in heaven and on earth. Only God can give growth. Only God matters. Whoever plants, whoever starts something, whoever continues something, they're nothing. But only God who makes things grow. So you might ask, okay, God, let's have some growth. Let's see some of this harvest. You have the whole world in your hands. We'd just quite like a, let's start with a full building, a full complement of rows of chairs. Paul says this again to another church, this time in Galatia, chapter 6, verse 7. Paul writes, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Son, to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then he says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. We could deceive ourselves or even those very close to us as to what's most important in my life. But we cannot deceive God, and he will not be mocked. If you want to know what's important to me, looking at me on a Sunday or even every day, whether it's in the office or at Little Gates, it's not quite enough. You'd need to spend more time with me or just have a look at my bank balance, my statement, and on my file of facts. And then you'll know what's important to me. Or be a mind-reading fly on the wall of our bedroom and know what keeps me up, or what I go to bed focusing on, or what I wake up focusing on. Then you'll know what's important to me. Then you'll know, into what am I sowing? John Bevere puts it another way. He says, where you focus is where you'll go. If my focus is on myself, Paul says it here, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. If I focus on myself, then I will reap destruction. But you'll know, you'll see what my focus is. into that which I invest, I'll be focused. I'll be expecting a return. If, however, we sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. Where we focus is where we'll go. What we sow, we will reap. What goes around comes around. It's another way of putting it. So what's the key, according to Paul? What's the key? Perseverance. Endurance. If we do not give up, Mo Farah will get his medal and or his record only if he finishes. If he doesn't finish, it doesn't matter how fast he's run. It does not matter how far ahead of the field he was. If he does not finish, if he gives up, he won't get his medal. He won't get his record. And then you might ask this, okay, you're telling me I need patience. Not just God telling us we need it, he gives it. Same with Jesus. Son, God said to him, go and save the whole world. But he didn't then put his hands behind his back and watch him to fail. Father once told his son to jump from a beam, and as he jumped, never trust anyone, not even your dad. It's not how God is. It's not how God is. It's the opposite. When God calls us to do something, he equips us to do it. So when God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, he has already said to him, ask of me, Son, ask me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance. And Jesus does the same with us. The way that the Father is to him, he is with us. So you might say, you're telling me I need patience. Yes. And the fruit of the Spirit includes patience. Just the previous chapter in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if we sow to please the Spirit, we will reap eternal life from the Spirit, because Holy Spirit gives us fruit. He gives us fruit in our own lives so that there can be fruit from our lives, so that there can be a harvest. How much patience do we need? Might be your next question. Okay, I must not give up. I need patience. How much do I need? Paul says, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. So when is the proper time? Farmers know. Farmers know when the proper time is. Sometimes there's an abundance of harvest. Sometimes there may not be. Have a look at 2 Kings chapter 19. You'll also find this in Isaiah 37. 2 Kings chapter 19. Verse 29. This year, you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year, what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. What links the two curses? Pain. And what do you have to do through the pain? Work. And what do you also have to do? Endure. Wait. Working, which is painful, and waiting. How long do we have to wait? How long do we have to wait for Shofar London to be of sufficient resource to plant a congregation? The plant in Utrecht isn't coming from here. We'll help, we'll support. How long do we have to wait before we can say we've reached SW19 or SW20 or SW17? How long? Two Kings 19 suggests it might be years. This year you'll eat what grows by itself. Whatever you can find, whatever grows by itself, eat that. The second year, what springs from that? In the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards. It might be years. It might be decades. It might be generations. You might be in London at this time because somebody in a previous generation prayed and asked the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field. We might think we're here because, John tells us, the will of a father. We might think we might be here because we chose to be. I came to this city as an adult, and I came for a specific purpose. And if that purpose doesn't work out, then I'm going to go to another city. Whatever we feel, the reason for us being in this city at this time, God has a purpose for us. God sees the end from the beginning. He's a perfect farmer. He's a patient farmer. He'll wait. But he won't miss the season. So if we say no, he'll find another laborer. God's kingdom will come. Jesus will build his church. And we can choose to be part of the harvest, or we can choose to sit and watch. We can choose to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave us, or we cannot. We can choose not to fulfill that. I don't know how you read scripture, but one thing that Fred said, I forget the context in which he said it. Read scripture and pay attention to the verbs. This is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. This, it tells us what to do. It's more than that. God speaks to us. But if we want to apply this to our lives, then look at the verbs. And what were the verbs in 2 Kings chapter 19? In the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Sow and reap, the same timeless principle of Scripture, old and new. As a person sows, they will reap. Plant and eat. How do we, what would that look like today? Well, two of these verbs were on the video that we saw earlier. And I'm going to give you some of these as well. You might not be able to carry this around in your pocket. If you carry a bag, please do. I have mine on the desk, the two desks I use. But if that's a bit too bulky to carry around, then you can slip this in your wallet or in your phone case. And just, this is the 2D image of the 3D world. Explain to the children at Little Gate, so we can take something that's 3D and they said it's a bit like, we use Play-Doh in fact, which is a bit better. We can represent that 3D with a 2D representation. So if you can't carry around your globe, we're going to pray in a few moments. Carry these around and pray for the nations. Pray would be the first. Farmers prepare. I'm not a farmer. Both my parents, on different sides of the world, grew up in communities where most people worked on the land. And I've done a few, you know, jobs in my time, and some of them have been hard and some of them have been harder. But I don't think any of them compares with that. You go out, whatever the weather may be, or you're dependent, you're at the mercy of the weather, of the elements, and then you toil so that you can eat, you and then your family, and then others. But they prepare before they do that. They watch the weather. They plan which seeds, in which field, in which year, at which time. So first pray. God will speak to us as we pray. Prayer isn't just us talking to God. It doesn't work that way. God will speak to us when we pray. And then give. We can't, farmers need to invest. Whatever seed they have will cost. Whatever tools they need to produce fruit from that seed will cost. And then go. Pray and give and go. When is the proper time? We need patience. We need to work hard, painfully. We need to wait. But know this. God expects a return. He had an expectation on his son. And Jesus had to live on earth. I think it was at Littlegate. Someone said, how old was Jesus? Somebody said 99. He had to wait 30 years before he could start his ministry. And then he had to work hard for 3 years on the road. And then he had to... And if we... Labor is tough. Farming is tough. I don't know firsthand. Giving birth is tough. I don't know firsthand. But I imagine, compared to those, the 30 years Jesus spent on earth, and then the 3 years he spent ministering, and then the 3 days he spent wrestling with the devil in hell, would give us a good definition of labor or of toil. Jesus fulfilled the expectation that his Father had upon him. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and he did. He endured. He did not give up. He persevered. And even in that expectation, even with the weight of the expectation of being the Savior of the world, imagine it, the weight of the expectation of being the Savior of the world, even with that, they enjoyed each other. They enjoyed it. There was a purpose, but there was a process. And whatever expectation you might put on yourself, also put some enjoyment, or put people around you who will enjoy you and whom you can enjoy. That's one of the reasons why God gives us church. We don't do this on our own. Jesus had to do his ministry with 12 disciples. And God puts people around us. That's why small group is the essence of church. Even this number of people here today is too much for us to be church. It's too much. That's why we have small groups. People will be around us to encourage, to enjoy, and to help us to meet whatever expectations there may be. What does God expect of us? In James chapter 1, I don't think this verse is on the screen. Verse 18, he, the Father, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What's the expectation? Fruit. What's the big deal about a first fruit? A first fruit is significant because it signifies what will come. A first child will often open a womb, and more will follow. Somebody coming to faith from a certain nation will be a first fruit, and more will follow. God chose to give us birth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Not that God gives life and it will stop, but God gives life and it will continue, and continue, and continue, and continue, and continue, and continue. So what does Jesus say to us? What has he said to us? It's the verse of scripture that's one of the most famous and from which we have our vision, Matthew 28. It's also at the end of Mark's account. of the gospel. Jesus came to them, his 11 disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And it's as you go, as you parent a child, as you teach the children of others, as you contribute to people's health and well-being, as you work at an office desk, as you are doing, make disciples. So how big is the farm? What's the extent of the field? It doesn't stop. How many nations in the world? 100 and how many? There's a bit of debate. But there's one answer on... Every one of them. Every one of them. Is precious to God. Paul, whose scripture we've used today, knew how hard it was to produce fruit. He knew how hard, one, because he was involved in doing it, and two, he used to be on the other side. So this is a bigger switch than a cricket allegiance switch. This is not like knowing someone's tactics and being able to explain them in the dressing room. This is more like combat. A defector from one to another, able to tell the secrets. He knew how hard because he was involved in doing it and because he was previously involved in doing whatever he could to stop it happening. And his encouragement to church after church after church in the New Testament is to keep going, not to give up. If you're doing good, discipling a child, do not give up. Do not become weary. Do not become weary. If you are leading a small group and it's hard, do not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not give up. Perseverance is the key. Endure till the end. We're going to start by praying, and you can go, we're not many, and we don't have long, but we can go to three continents, so you can choose Asia, and if you want to choose Asia, then come to the front and join me, praying for the Himalayan conference. It's next month, the end of the month, and there's pastors who won't be able to go unless resources are provided for them to go. So that's Asia, the Himalayan conference. If you want to pray for Europe, then go to that side, your right. And Utrecht, in the middle of July, Shofar Utrecht will begin. They'll have their first service. There'll be opportunities for us to partner with them. And even while we're praying for the practicalities of a first service, God sees the whole continent, the whole of mainland Europe. And then if you want to pray for Africa, and you can move over here, and Malawi, there are, through links we've had, through sending mission teams, there are now a whole group of churches that are shofar congregations in Malawi. And we're going to pray just for the strengthening of that relationship. They do church in a different format to the way that we do church outside, often less resources than we have. It's still church. So you can choose. We're just going to spend a few minutes praying, and then we're going to follow this up in our small groups over the next few weeks. I know it's Easter holidays, we might combine, but listen out and don't miss. Bring your globes or at least your cards and pray. I'm going to count you down from five. It's either Asia or Europe or Africa, Himalayas, Utrecht or Malawi. Five. Go. On behalf of nations, God, we ask that you give us a faithfulness, a perseverance, an endurance that we have not had in previous seasons. God, thank you that you are sufficient for every season, for every individual in this room and in the room downstairs, for every family represented, you're sufficient. For every small group, you're sufficient. For this congregation and for the Weybridge congregation, you're sufficient. God, we thank you that we are part of the shofar, part of your body, and that shofar is part of your body, Lord Jesus. Keep us always, always abiding in you. You are our life. We have no life outside of you. We ask, God, you forgive us when we look elsewhere, when we search elsewhere for alternative support or supply. God, thank you that you are sufficient in every way. God, thank you that you maintain witness, that you extend witness through nations and through generations. And God, we declare that your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth, in every nation of this earth, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have children, please either collect them or send someone to collect. If you want to respond for ministry, if you want to carry on praying for one of those places or even another, then you can stay in this room to do that, and there'll be a meal served in the room behind when the ministry's finished, and then we'll be back in this room at 2 o'clock for the children's outreach meeting. Sorry, downstairs at 2 o'clock.